memorial services for Matthew John. So we did send out an email, but in case you didn't get it or you're not an email person, which is fine, I know some folks are. So there'll be a service at the graveside at Cedar Hill Memorial Park at 2 p.m. This is tomorrow, Monday. And that is off of Airport Road in Allentown, and there's a map of where at that location the gravesite will be. And that'll be a short graveside service that'll last, 20 minutes or so. At about 2:30, folks can head out from there and give some time for the family to spend a few minutes at the graveside privately. And then starting at 3 o'clock, there'll be refreshments available here at the chapel, so people can arrive here anytime after 3, or if you get here before 3, you can help set up. And then at 3:30, there'll be a memorial service upstairs here that'll go for around 45 minutes to an hour, depending. Afterwards, there'll be dinner served downstairs, which will be provided. So that is the order of events for that tomorrow. If you have questions, you can see one of us afterwards. Sam's here. You could ask Sam as well. We'd be happy to help answer any questions anybody might have. Okay. Luke chapter 2, and we're looking at the second half today. I appreciate, I know the young people were talking about maybe having a Sunday school. They've been doing maybe once a month a Sunday school for the young adults, and they were talking about doing it today, but I asked if we could put it off, and Josh agreed. And the reason for that is because what I want to look at this morning, there's a lot of different things we could talk about in the second half of Luke chapter 2, but I want to look at the subject of humility. And I think it's a very, very important subject for everybody, and for myself included, but in particular for young people these days. And I have my notes on my iPad this morning, which is something I don't always do, but we'll see how it goes. So forgive the slight dose of technology, but it's just my notes page. So we're going to read, we'll start off and read this passage, and then we'll look at some of the little clues and breadcrumbs that the Holy Spirit leaves us in the scriptures here for us to look at this subject as evidenced or exemplified for us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll start in Luke chapter 2. We're supposed to pick up around verse 21, but I'm going to back up to verse 15 just for some context, some of the stuff that Mike covered last week. So Luke 2 and starting in verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the 8 days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And they went down, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's just ask again for the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We can study your word, and we pray your blessing upon us now. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, we ask. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, there's a lot of things that we could look at in this passage. We could look at what Simeon said and tie it back to many Old Testament passages. There's so many beautiful things there. I've decided to take up the subject of humility, as I mentioned, and I really want to look at three aspects about humility, three simple aspects of it. The first one is being content when we find ourselves in humbling circumstances. The second one is submitting to authority and to God's instruction. And the third one is what happens as a result when we submit ourselves to God, how he exalts us in due time, which is a verse from scripture that we'll look at. So those are the three areas I want to look at, and the first one is being content when we find ourselves in humbling circumstances. And so again, I want to take up the example that we have here of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the verses that we read, I backed up to verse 15. And Mike pointed this out, right, how the Lord was revealed first by the angels to shepherds that were keeping watch over their flocks in the field by night. And Mike pointed out that at that time, shepherds were not the pillars of society, not the highest people in society. In fact, one could say they were some of the lowest folks in the societal classes at that time. If you think back, it's kind of been a theme in Scripture. If you think back to the time of Joseph, Meg and I are reading in Genesis again to start off the new year, and the Egyptians wouldn't eat with the Hebrews. It was considered an abomination for them to do so, but one of the things it also says in the story of Joseph there, that the Egyptians had very little regard for anybody that was a keeper of livestock. In fact, they wanted the children of Israel to be in the land of Goshen when Israel's family came down during the famine, because they didn't want to have shepherds and livestock and all that business in their own area, which of course worked out well for the children of Israel to be isolated in an isolated place. But nonetheless, the Lord Jesus' birth, instead of being announced to kings and rulers and nations, was announced to shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks, sleeping or trying to sleep in the fields at nighttime. And then we also looked at verse 24. It said that after 8 days had passed, verse 22, when the days for their purification according to the law were completed, that they brought him up to present the offering, and the offering that they gave, as we saw in verse 24, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, maybe you've studied this before, maybe you haven't, but if you turn back to Leviticus chapter 12, that's where this ordinance exists. In Leviticus 12 and verse 6, it talks about what a woman was to do when she gives birth to a child, whether a male child in verse 2 or a female child in verse 5. And then in verse 6 of Leviticus 12, it says, when the days of her purification are completed for a son or a daughter, she shall bring him to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she will take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And so we see here that Mary and Joseph brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so the Lord Jesus finds himself in humble circumstances, born into a family of small means. His birth announced with, from our perspective, relatively little fanfare. Yes, it was announced by angels, which was a glorious and wonderful thing, but not to a large and diverse group of people, right? Born into very humble circumstances. We look also at verse 39, the passages that we read in Luke 2. It says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. So you'll recall that Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth. And when Jesus was born, there was a census, and so they had journeyed to Bethlehem where he was born, but they lived in Nazareth. And indeed, the Lord Jesus, if you do a search in some electronic concordance or something, you'll see that very often throughout Scripture, even at the end of his life, he's often referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, right? It was sort of a last name kind of a thing, like my name is John Bull, but if I didn't have a last name, you might call me John from Laurie Station or something like that, right? So you could differentiate me from other Johns. And so Jesus of Nazareth. And what was the reputation of Nazareth? Scriptures give us a little breadcrumb about that as well, from that Israelite indeed in whom there was no guile. In John chapter 1, in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So, humble circumstances. Not a place that you would want to say you were from, right? I don't know the details, but the city of Nazareth was not the Ivy League, if you will, right? And Nathanael wasn't afraid to say it. So Jesus finds himself in these humble circumstances. And it's one thing to be in humble circumstances. It's another thing to be the Son of God, the creator of the universe, and to be found in such humble circumstances. But if you note, he does nothing to try to change his circumstances. And I think this is the first lesson of humility. So people often maybe ask themselves or wonder, how can I work on being more humble? How can I practice humility? What is the secret of humility? Well, the first thing to do is to recognize that many times in your life you will find yourself in humble or humbling circumstances outside of your control. And your first tendency when you're in those kinds of circumstances is to do what? Is to get out of them, right? Because who wants to be in humble circumstances? Your first tendency is to try to be in a different circumstance, or justify why you're in that humble circumstance, or differentiate yourself so that the circumstance is less humbling, right? I'll give you a really, really simple example. When you're walking down the sidewalk and you trip, what the first thing that you do is, you look around and see who saw that, and you try to sort of, like, pretend maybe it was on purpose. Like, you do a little dance. Maybe you make it symmetrical on the other with the other foot or something, so it's like, oh, that was totally intentional, right? But this is our nature, right, to try to not be in humble circumstances. But the Lord brings us into humble circumstances in different times and at different stages of our life, even day in and day out. And as we train ourselves to think about humility, I think a very important thing is to have a little warning flag that goes up when we find ourselves in this sort of situation where we feel humbled. Is that this is an opportunity, rather than trying to fix this situation, this is an opportunity for me to practice humility, because I'm in this circumstance right now. And I could behave one way or I could behave another way. And so one of the big secrets, I think, from the Bible of humility, it's not that you have to go and do something or abase yourself in some way to be humbled. God will take care of that. He'll put you in humble circumstances. It doesn't mean that you'll lose your job and become poor or something like that. It doesn't have to be as profound as that. It might just mean that you're not chosen for something. Or it might mean that the thing that you wanted to do, somebody else was given, and you're asked to do this instead. Or it might mean that the job that God has for you next is something that you consider to be beneath you, right? I could go on and on. There's countless examples. They could be big, medium, or small, or extra small. But humble circumstances will come along, and you don't really have to do much, if anything. You don't have to do anything to bring them about. They will come. What you have to do is to remain in them and be content with them rather than trying immediately to get out of them, which is our natural inclination. The Lord Jesus contentedly lived for many years, 30 years, in these humble circumstances, and almost nothing is known about his life during this time. In fact, I think I would submit to you that this passage that we're going to look at more closely, from verses 41 to 52, where he goes back to Jerusalem when he's 12 years old, might be the only glimpse that we have of his life in between his birth and when he starts his ministry at 30 years old. And during that time, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, as it says in verse 39, and he continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We know very little about what happened during that time, and he was content to remain in those humble circumstances. So if you want to practice humility, God will give you the chance to practice. You have to stay in class. You can't cut class by getting out of those circumstances that he calls you into. So the second thing I want to look at is this idea of submission to authority and obedience to God. So a verse that I think, two of the verses that I think are some of the most impactful in this passage that we've read in Luke chapter 2 about this topic are the one I just pointed out in verse 40 and also verse 51. So in verse 40 it says, the child continued to grow and become strong. That child, of course, being the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, it says, continued to grow and become strong. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that before, but that is a profound statement. Elsewhere in Scripture, there's a verse, perhaps you thought of it this morning when we were thinking about the garden and the Lord's Prayer, which was a very timely thing that was brought up. It says that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Very difficult to understand what that means when we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he need to learn? What does the creator of the universe, the Son of God, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, what did he need to learn? He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And what did it even mean that he said, not my will, but your will be done? See, the Lord Jesus Christ is an example to us of submission and humility. Now look also at verse 51. After he had that interaction with his parents, when they came back and found him in the temple, it says he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. He continued in subjection, or your Bible might say obedience, to them. Again, don't gloss over that. Think about what it means for the Son of God to subject himself to two regular people like Meg and I or any other parents in this room. He continued in subjection to them. You see, Jesus submitted himself not just to the humble circumstances that he found himself in, but to the situation that God the Father had called him to, which was humanity. There was a period of time when the Lord Jesus was a baby, and he was utterly dependent on his mother and father for protection, for clothing, for food, for shelter, even for getting from point A to point B, right? He had to learn to crawl. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn all these things. He put himself in a position where he became dependent on those things. There was a period of time when he was a child, learning how to do things, learning whatever knowledge it was that was passed on to him. Perhaps he learned carpentry, as many speculate, from Joseph. And he was growing stronger and growing bigger physically as a human. He didn't seek to rush this experience, but he submitted himself to it. Where do we see him when he goes back to that temple when his parents had left Jerusalem without him? We see him sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening and asking questions. Who knows which teachers were in the temple that day and which ones of them were quote-unquote good and which ones of them were whitewashed tombs, as he would later say. But he was not lording over them in his authority as the Son of God. At 12 years old, certainly would have been capable of doing that. But he was sitting there listening and asking questions, submitting himself to what was proper at that time, at that age of his life, at that stage. And yeah, he was impressing them with some of his statements and some of his answers, but yet he still was in a submissive and a learning role. When his parents found him, Mary was somewhat concerned that he had alarmed them in this way and sort of gone missing. And he asked them why they had been looking for him. And I think really what he meant there is, why did you search for me for 3 days before you found me here? Didn't you know this was where I ought to be, about my Father's business, or as it said in the translation I read, in my Father's house? And it might seem like a flippant response, but it says that they didn't understand, as would so often be the case when people were talking to the Lord Jesus about an earthly situation and he responded with a heavenly or a spiritual answer. When his mother said that they ran out of wine and he said, "My hour has not yet come." As so often was the case, people just didn't understand, because he was taking what was physical. Why did you scare us so badly? We were looking for you for the past 3 days. Why did it take you 3 days to find me? Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? You could have come straight here. And they didn't understand. But then it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them. I want to read some verses from Proverbs that I think really speak to this idea of submitting ourselves to humbling circumstances and to teaching. One of the things that has become clear to me in my life is that many times teaching and instruction can be humbling. Sometimes it's because of the way that teaching or instruction is delivered. Sometimes it's because of who's delivering that teaching or instruction to us. We don't want to be taught or instructed by that particular person or that particular circumstance. Sometimes it's because that teaching or instruction is showing us that the way we were doing something was not good or right or best. And so our pride is sort of flamed up by that. Many times when we receive teaching or instruction, it can be a humbling circumstance. And I want to read some verses from Proverbs 15, and then there's a couple more like them in Proverbs 19. I think it would be good to turn there and look at them. Proverbs 15 and verse 5, it says, "A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible." Verse 10, "Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die." That last part. He who hates reproof will die. Verse 12, "A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise." And then down to the end of the chapter, verse 32 and 33, "He who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." These verses would teach us that very opposite of what the world so often tries to teach us, to stand up for ourselves, to assert our rights, to fight for what we should have. to claim victory over whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. But like I said, God is going to give us these humbling circumstances, and it's up to us to decide whether we want to learn from them or get out of them. And if you attempt to escape them, you're not going to learn from them. And these passages, I think, would teach us that, in fact, reproof and correction and instruction and discipline are the very things that we need. And it's wise people that love reproof, that love instruction, that love correction, that love discipline. And it's fools who reject it, who avoid it, who do not even seek it out, right? Like in verse 12 there, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. He will not seek out the wise person. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Skip ahead to chapter 19. There's some more good ones there. Verse 20, Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. If you think that this is something, I think it is very important for young people. Very, very, very important for young people. But if you think it's something that's going to stop happening to you after you become an adult, and you don't need that anymore, I can tell you that's unfortunately not true. I deal with this. These verses mean so much to me, and I deal with this literally every day. At my workplace, I have more than one boss, and I'm being reproved very frequently. Sometimes it's appropriate, sometimes it's not. But in all those cases, I have an opportunity to either accept it, not as from person A or person B or person C, but as from God. What is God trying to teach me? Or to reject it and rebel against it in my heart, in my mind, and maybe even outwardly. And God allows those things to happen. It's not just from your parents. As you get older, it's going to be coming from other sources. It's going to be coming from your bosses. It's going to be coming from your teachers. It's going to be coming from other people at the chapel. It's going to be coming from the most unlikely places, maybe a person in a store or on the street or something like that. I've learned lessons from total strangers who reproved me. And my first instinct was to fight back against them. Like, how dare you say that to me? And they might have been wicked people, but they were right. God used whatever they said to change me and to shock me and wake me up and to get me to think about something that he wanted me to learn. When we're humble, we submit ourselves to God's instruction. When we're not humble, when we're proud, and when we allow our flesh to take control, we rebel against it. And you know that verse in James 4, right? James 4, 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this brings me to my third point, which was a little bit alluded to there in that verse that we read in Proverbs 15. Before honor comes humility. It says, God will exalt you in due time. That's from 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that I should practice humility so that one day God can make me glorious and really show me off to people? I don't think that that's what it means. But I do think that what it means is, if you desire to grow, if you desire to expand your responsibilities in life, your impact, whether it's in your family or in your assembly or in your workplace or in any particular setting, God will put you in those positions once he has trained you in the school of humility. If you skip class, he's not going to exalt you into those positions. So the word exalt is kind of a little bit of a different word here. But I wanted to take briefly the example of Moses. There's a really interesting account about Moses. I think it's in Numbers. I'm just trying to find where I wrote it. Yeah, Numbers chapter 12. So when you think about Moses, what do you think about? Do you think about a humble person? Well, no. I mean, he was a leader of the children of Israel. He accomplished great works, divided the Red Sea, got water out of the rock, gave them manna, went up to the mountain, met with God face to face, had the stone tablets, you know, rebuked the people numerous times. Doesn't seem like a particularly humble role to be in, right? But it's not about the role. It's about the person. Now, if you think about Moses, Numbers chapter 12, it says in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. So they were gossiping about Moses because they didn't like this woman who he had married. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Undoubtedly, Moses heard it too, but he didn't do anything about it, right? He didn't say anything to them about it. But the Lord did. Now look at verse 3. The man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, you three, come out to the tent of meeting. So they came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and when they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Who knows what they were thinking at that point, but you don't expect the next part. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. He beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. You can read the rest of it later. I'm almost finished. You don't need to do it now. I know it's interesting. But the Lord exalted Moses, right? He didn't praise him in some crazy kind of way, but he exalted Moses because Moses didn't take the opportunity to exalt himself, right? He was humble. In fact, later in that passage, he prays for Miriam, and after she's outside the camp for 7 days and goes through a period of humbling and humility herself, she's accepted back into the congregation. If you look at the Lord Jesus back in Luke chapter 2, where we've been studying, and you think about the rest of the Lord's life, he always prayed to the Father, seeking the Father's will, asking his blessing, communing with him. We learned about that even this morning in the Lord's Supper. He testified repeatedly that he was here to do his Father's will, to perform his Father's works, and that he did nothing of himself, but rather as the Father taught him, those were the things that he spoke. That's John 8 and verse 28. If we had time, if we wanted to look at all the verses that cover that, we'd be here for a whole nother hour. I think you can all think of those passages and those verses where the Lord Jesus is in submission and obedience to his Father. He submitted himself in great humility to his heavenly Father and even to his earthly parents. Humility pervaded his life even when he began his ministry, when he was performing miracles and casting out demons, teaching and preaching. And it was God the Father that testified to the Son, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Here, even at his birth, it's Simeon and Anna that speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify him. Lord, now you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. In a small way, God is already beginning to glorify his Son, and that would increase throughout the Lord Jesus' life. But it wasn't until he was 30 years old that he began to minister publicly. For 30 years, he learned submission. He learned obedience. I don't even myself know exactly what the word learned means in that context, but certainly for all of us here today, if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, submitted himself to authority, to his parents, to God, if he learned, how much more do we need to submit ourselves to God and to learn and to be instructed and to be corrected and to be reproved? How much more harmonious would life be if people were willing to accept instruction from God, if people were willing to accept correction, if people were willing to submit themselves to humble circumstances? There would be so much less strife. There would be so much more accomplished. And most importantly, we would all grow faster. Because although sometimes we want to rush things, God's way of teaching us what we need to learn before we go on to the next bigger and bigger and bigger thing, it's the only path to be effective at the more important jobs, is to learn what you need to learn in the starter jobs, so to speak. There is no shortcut. It's the fastest path, and when we try to speed it up ourselves, we just make it take even longer, and potentially never even get to where we could ultimately go. So hopefully this has been an encouragement to you, as it has been to me, reading this passage here and looking through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, great example of humility. If the Lord Jesus Christ could submit himself to these things, our task in life is far simpler than his was, right? As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's give thanks and thank him also for the food that's downstairs. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had to study your word. Father, we do pray for each one here, for ourselves, for our children, for our young people, certainly for ourselves again, Lord, that we would be mindful of how important humility is and how often it's spoken of in your word. How it is, in some senses, one of the biggest keys to Christian life and to Christian living. How it should color almost everything that we do. How you desire us to be submissive to the circumstances that we find ourselves in, to the earthly authorities that you've placed in charge over us, to your teaching and your instruction and your correction and your reproof and your discipline, whether delivered to us directly from yourself or through the hands of others. We pray that we would be mindful to be obedient children, submissive children, so that you might work on us and conform us more and more into the image of your Son. That we would not be resistant to that, but that we would be ready to receive your instruction. Father, we thank you for the food that's downstairs and for the hands that prepared it, and we ask you bless it to our bodies. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.